If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts the 8th chapter. We're going to be looking at that in just a couple of moments. As has been said, we are grateful for the visitors that we have with us. We're grateful for everyone who's here. We hope and it is our desire that the Lord is glorified by our worship with Him, worship of Him today, and worship with one another as we strive together to do His will as saints of God. If you remember last week, we looked at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion that's found in Acts chapter 8, and we saw that he asked a very important question, and that was, what hinders me from being baptized? Now, this eunuch asked this question perhaps to ask, you know, what prohibits me? What stands in my way? I want to be baptized. Can I be baptized? And we noticed that there are those in the world who place hindrances in their own way. Sometimes they say, well, what about my family? Or I'm having too much fun here as a non-Christian. Or I can't make it. I'll fail. Or maybe it's just so confusing. Or I will eventually. I will, but not right now. These are really not hindrances at all, but are self-imposed stumbling blocks that people put before themselves. And not just non-Christians about being baptized. Sometimes Christians use these as stumbling blocks, as hindrances, because they don't have enough conviction to continue to be faithful to the Lord. I would not put the eunuch in any of these categories of placing these self-imposed hindrances in front of himself. Here is a man, it seems in the record, is a man who wants to be baptized. He wants to be born again. He wants to be a Christian. And he is concerned that maybe there's something that would prohibit him. Maybe there's something that would stand in his way. Maybe there is an obstacle that he has to overcome first before he becomes a Christian. What I would like to do is look at this story and a couple of other biblical conversion stories this morning and emphasize that hindrances, at least man-perceived hindrances, are erased in Christ. And at the same time, these examples of conversion establish the requirements, what is necessary for an individual to be baptized, to become a Christian. So this eunuch, and here in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we find, and we'll read here a chapter or verse 27 and 28, Acts 8, 27 and 28. So he, speaking of Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot was reading Isaiah, the prophet. We find some details given to us about the eunuch. He had been in Jerusalem. Apparently he was a man that wanted to worship God. We don't know exactly what his circumstance was. Maybe he was of Jewish descent. You remember back when the Assyrians and the Babylonians took over the northern and the southern tribes, that they dispersed the people, the Jews, to different places. Maybe this is an ancestor of one of those Jews. But probably, since the text says in verse 27 there, behold a man of Ethiopia. It doesn't say a Jew who was from Ethiopia, but a man of Ethiopia. This is probably a proselyte, an individual, we don't know how, but who had come to understand who the true God was, had come to understand what the ways of God are supposed to be by reading the law, and had gone to Jerusalem so that he could participate in some way in the worship of God. He is a treasurer of this queen, Candace. He was a man of authority and responsibility. And it specifically mentions here that he was a eunuch. Eunuchs were much more common back in these days, particularly when it had to do with monarchs. Because many times the kings and or the queens would castrate the man, would make a eunuch of the man, so that he could be trusted around the females if he was working within the palace. Apparently, this man of Ethiopia was now a eunuch, and he was serving this queen, but he was also, to some extent, a follower of the true God. Now, a question might be, what was a eunuch's situation under the Old Testament system? This man was a reader of the law, reading the prophet at this time. If he would become a Christian, how would that affect him? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus chapter 21, we read that a man who was a eunuch or who was damaged in some way was not allowed to be a priest, was not allowed to serve in the presence of God. And let's go back to the Old Testament and read this one here, Deuteronomy chapter 23. This man and actually several other individuals were not even allowed in the congregation. In chapter 23 of Deuteronomy in verse 1, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, reading commentators about what this means, that they could not enter the congregation of the Lord, there are two ideas that are proposed. The first one is, they could not even live among the Jews. They could not even live among the nation of God. They were supposed to be outside, maybe live in some little village all to themselves, or even outside Israel altogether. They were not to be in the people of God, in the congregation of God. Some others believe that it meant that they could live among the other Jews, but they were not able to have any office. They couldn't be a judge. They couldn't be a magistrate. They certainly couldn't be a priest or be a king. But either way, the fact is, under the Old Testament system, a man who was a eunuch was not able to have full access in his citizenship in the nation of God. He was defective. Now, when this eunuch went into Jerusalem to worship God, what was his experience like? We don't know exactly, but he is a Gentile, and as a Gentile, he is not going to be able to go into the temple of God, but stay in the court of the Gentiles. We'll show a picture of that a little bit later. He is an Ethiopian, which means he is of a different race than the Jews, of a different nation than the Jews, and he is a eunuch. And because of that, he is not accepted in the congregation of Israel. He would be ostracized and not accepted in some way. Now, it's interesting. So here is this eunuch hearing about Jesus Christ, and he's wondering, can I do this? Can I be baptized too? Is there something that hinders me? Is my eunuch state going to hinder me? Now, there's an interesting prophecy in the Old Testament. If you would, go back to the book of Isaiah. Now, you remember, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah as he's riding along in his chariot on his extended trip to Ethiopia. And Philip comes and joins him in the chariot, and he begins to talk to him about Jesus Christ. And he is reading from, because it's quoted in the New Testament, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. So just another turn of the scroll past Isaiah 53 would have been chapter 56. And I'd like to read chapter 56 beginning with verse 1, where he's looking forward to the Messianic kingdom, I think. And he says this, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord," interesting, a son of a foreigner, so a Gentile who has joined himself to the Lord, who has become a proselyte, who has become a follower of the law. Let him not say, not let him speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give him in my house, and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I will give him an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So this prophecy, looking forward to a time where the eunuch would not be ostracized, you cannot even come into the congregation of the people of Israel, but now looking forward to a time of, if you keep my Sabbath, if you keep my covenant, if you are a follower after that which pleases me, I am going to give you a place in my house. I am going to give you an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Was this what the eunuch was thinking about? Is this time coming? Been to Jerusalem, I had this experience, I tried to worship God, but all of these restrictions are there. Is it coming to a place where I can be a Christian, where I can be a child of God? Let's go back to Acts chapter 8, where he asks the question of Philip in verse 36, and we find the answer to that question given to him in verse 37. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Now as they went on the road, this is verse 36, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, don't worry about it. You're already in the kingdom. You don't have to do a thing. God accepts everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, because God is a God of love, and you're okay just the way you are. That's not my version, doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything close to that. It does say that he had to do something. Now, does it say, well, you know, you're a eunuch, and you're just not going to be able to be a part of this new kingdom. You just can't. Or, oh, well, okay, you can get in, but you got to stand in the corner over there. There's none of that there. He doesn't mention his eunuch status at all. He says, verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The fact is, in Jesus Christ, all of these hindrances that man might see are erased. And the requirements are established. This eunuch needed to believe with all of his heart that believe with all of his heart what? He has just gone through Isaiah 53. The first part of Isaiah 53 says that the Savior, that the servant of God was going to come and man was going to reject him. And that happened when Jesus Christ came into the earth. In fact, the vast majority of the world today rejects Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But if we are going to be baptized, if we're going to be part of this new kingdom, we must believe with all of our hearts. We've got to choose to do that. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through verse 9, the second and third sections of this prophecy, it says that the Messiah was going to come, that the servant was going to come, man was going to reject him. However, this Messiah was going to bear our iniquities. He was going to be bruised. He was going to be crushed. The chastisement of our peace was going to be upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He came and was sacrificed as a lamb before his slaughter. Before the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. And Philip says, you got to believe that. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of mankind and die for your sins as well. You've got to own that. You've got to believe that with all your heart. But the prophecy, Isaiah 53, goes on to say in verses 10 through verse 12 that Jesus did not remain dead. Jesus Christ was going to be resurrected from the dead. He was going to be exalted to a position of greatness. In fact, he was going to be exalted to the position of king. Do you believe with all your heart Jesus Christ is king? King of his kingdom, and if you are going to be part of his kingdom, king of your life. Yes, to believe with all of your heart was going to be an all-encompassing trust in Jesus Christ. In a sense, belief is easy. Anybody can do it. But in a sense, belief is very difficult because it demands that we make a choice to recognize who Jesus is as the Son of God. It demands that we make an admission that we ourselves are sinners and Jesus Christ is the Savior. It means that we have a recognition and a submission to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, there was a requirement that he had to meet, and that was he had to believe. And he had to be baptized. Back to our text here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. When did he rejoice? When he believed? When he confessed that belief? No, when he was baptized. Because baptism becomes this transition point from when an individual is not a Christian to becoming a Christian. When he is not born again or is still in the domain of the devil, where he is born again and is now in the domain of the Lord. Craig Lawson gave me a book that he got when he was doing some work over in Limestone County. And it is an attempt to tell the story of Jesus. Has a lot of good points that it makes. In fact, it quotes the entire book of Mark, and it has some notes of observations about some of the things in the book of Mark. A lot of good observations in there. But when it comes to the end of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, specifically verse 16, it underlines a particular couple of words that whoever believes, those are underlined, and is baptized, shall be saved, and whoever disbelieves shall be condemned. They underline whoever believes. And then when it explains what you must do to become a Christian, what you must do, how to become a child of God and get to heaven, it lists five things. Confess to God you are a sinner. Tell him you believe Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and rose from the dead. Tell him that you trust Jesus to forgive you and to give you a fresh start. Ask him to come and live in you through his Spirit. Commit your life to following him and his ways. Then you sign your name that today's the day that you're saved. Where is baptism? It's not in the book. Well, let me say that differently. It's not in the book. It's in the book. This Ethiopian eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they saw this water. They go down into the water, and he baptized him. And he came up out of the water. And what did he do when he came up out of the water? He rejoiced. It is frustrating to see many in the religious world who won't teach the truth when it comes to what you must do to become a Christian. Do you have to be a eunuch or not a eunuch? That makes no difference to God. Physical defects make no difference to God. Mental defects make no difference to God. Whether I'm tall or fat or short or bald makes no difference to God. But I must believe with all my heart, and I must be baptized. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, and we need to look at the whole verse when it says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. He said in the end of the book of Matthew, when he sent out his apostles, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, we find individuals who became Christians and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. In the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, it says that as Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and was resurrected from the dead, so you, when you are baptized, you die to sin. You are buried, and you are resurrected. Sorry, got carried away there, and walking out of my microphone. And that you are resurrected from the dead. That happens when you are baptized. There's a lot of good teaching out there in the religious world. But for some reason, and I'm not going to identify the motivations. I don't know the motivations. But I am seeking to identify the facts. That we've got to teach what the Bible teaches about how to become a Christian. And that is that you have to believe and you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Because these requirements are established. We look at another example. Cornelius. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10. Here's another man described for us, beginning with verse 1, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now here, according to verse 2, much like the eunuch, is a good man, is a devout man, a believer in the true God, and he is practicing a lot of good things, giving alms and also praying unto the true God. So he has a lot of faith already in God. But also in verse 1, it says that he is in Caesarea, and he is a centurion of the Italian regiment. Here is a man who is a Gentile. He's a man who is of another nation besides the Jewish nation. And as we have mentioned in the Old Testament, there was a problem with that. In the book of Numbers in the 18th chapter, it says that only the priest could enter into the temple. There was a distinction that was made between who could actually enter into the presence of God. In fact, if you look at the temple under Herod's, that Herod the Great built, you see that there is this in the center, this large section here is the holy place and the most holy place. And in the most holy place, only the high priest could enter once a year. No one else. You go in the most holy place, if you're not the high priest once a year, and you're dead. They will kill you. That was the penalty. God did not want anyone to go into the most holy place except for the high priest once a year. In the holy place, the priests could go who had certain physical as well as moral requirements. They could go in and they could serve God in that place. But outside of that was the court of Israel that the Israelites could go into. And also there is the court of the women, which we'll draw attention to in just a moment here, which is, these isn't showing up very well here at all, but I'll draw a box around it in a little while here. And then if you see this wall right here, this wall is a wall of the Gentiles so that a Gentile could not get any closer to the presence of God, could not get any closer to the temple than that wall. Cornelius, good man, believer in God, practicing many good things, giver of alms, could not go past that barrier. In fact, archaeologists have found a sign that was put up at that wall from the first century. And it says in Greek, "No foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall be put blame for the death which will ensue." You're going to die if you're a Gentile and you get any closer to the temple than what that wall would allow you to come. So Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was part of the invading and the occupying force over the the Jews at that time. And a faithful Jew could not even enter into the house of a Gentile. So God told Cornelius to send for Peter, and Peter went to Cornelius. And let's go to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 28 and see what Peter said. He said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." There's going to be Old Testament time, there's a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. New Testament time, there is going to be a change in that. Verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted in Him." There is going to be a change in this new system to where the Old Testament distinctions are going to be erased, where Cornelius was now going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that was preached to the Jews, the gospel that was preached to the Samaritans, the gospel that was preached to this proselyte, this Ethiopian eunuch, and now to a Gentile. In verse 36 and following, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, notice what he says here, "He is Lord of all." He is Lord of all, not just the Jews. He is Lord of all. And so he begins to tell him about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth and did miracles to demonstrate that he was the Messiah. We skip down to verse 43. "To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." An individual must believe in Jesus Christ in order to have the remission of sins. They must recognize who He is as the Savior of the world and the Savior of each of us personally, that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This eunuch, or the Cornelius, this Gentile, needed to recognize this. Now, he asks a question here. Peter asks a question I think is interesting in verse 47. He says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as well as we have?" Can anyone forbid water? In other words, is there anything to keep these ones from being baptized? Is there anything that would stand in the way? Is there anything necessary? Now some might say, "He's a Gentile. He can't be baptized at all. I'll forbid water. You can't baptize. He's a Gentile. That salvation is only for the Jews." Some would say that. Even within the church, later on, there would be someone who say, "Okay, he can be baptized, but first, he needs to be circumcised, and he needs to keep the law of Moses, and if he's circumcised, if he keeps the law of Moses, okay, then he can be baptized." But notice in the text that there is silence about his Gentile status. Can anyone forbid water? Because, as a matter of fact, God already answered the question for him. Because he says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" God sent a mark of approval. These individuals are applicants, these individuals can become Christians, can be baptized. And so in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Baptism became the point at which these individuals who believed in Jesus Christ were saved, were put into the kingdom of God, and therefore they could be part of the kingdom just as the Jews were part of the kingdom. So Gentile status, what man might see as a hindrance, was not a hindrance in the mind of God. A third and last one that we're going to look at and emphasize in Acts chapter 16. We have Lydia, and Lydia has a different man-made hindrance. She's a woman. What about a woman wanting to be baptized? Well, in Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul, by the direction of God, travels to this city of Philippi. And it says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." So here Paul is, and his companions are speaking to Jewish women who are on the Sabbath day meeting there to pray. Notice how the one particular woman is defined here, or is described in verse 14. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God." Now here is a woman also who has some faith in the true God, also is a worshiper of God, who is faithful to the dictates of the Sabbath day. She is not working on the Sabbath day. She is going to the riverside so that she might pray. What might have gotten in her way under the Old Testament system? Well, you know, even in the Old Testament system of Judaism, she could not draw as close to God in the temple as a man could. Once again, here is our temple, and the court of the woman is this court right here. You remember the Gentile barrier was further out here, but even the women had they could get closer, but they could not go through that final gate to get to the tabernacle itself. They were prohibited from doing that. Here's another diagram of what that woman's courtyard would have looked like. And if someone had gone and said, "Well, what would hinder this person from becoming a Christian?" Well, someone might say, "She can't be baptized. She's a woman." Or, "Well, let's make sure that we convert all of the men first, and then we can get to the women." Or maybe they might say, "Well, she can come in, but she's just got to take a back seat." Well, as a matter of fact, God gives us an indication of what He thought as we continue there in chapter 16 and verse 14. It says that this woman's name was Lydia. She heard them. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God. Notice this next sentence here. "The Lord opened her heart to heed this thing spoken by Paul." God is showing His approval of this woman. God is showing that she is able to be baptized as well. God is showing that this is not a hindrance at all. In fact, this hindrance is really erased when it comes to what we find in the New Testament. And this woman, she and her household were baptized. Verse 15, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she constrained us." Here is a woman who saw her need to come to Christ. And what stood in her way was not that she was a woman. That had nothing to do with it. She just simply needed to be baptized, and she and her household, the text tells us, were. And we could look at other examples in the same chapter. We could look at the Philippian jailer. We could look in chapter 17 of the people at Thessalonica or in Berea or in Athens, or in chapter 18 in Corinth, or the other examples. There are a variety of individuals that become Christians, and we find what hindered them. Well, I'd like to close with one passage, Galatians chapter 3, that would summarize what hinders us and what the requirements are. Or more accurately, what hindrances are erased and what requirements are made of us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For you," and he's speaking here to Christians in the churches of Galatia, for the most part, who are Gentiles. But he says, "For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The word faith is the noun form of the verb, which is believe. Same word in the original. We have two in the English, but you have believed in God. You are sons of God by belief. But notice the very next verse there, because not only is believing, not only is faith in Jesus Christ necessary, that's the general tenor of our lives, but a specific is also required of us in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that's how you get into Christ, you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, that's how you put on the blessings in Christ, you are baptized. These are individuals who have had faith, who have believed in Jesus Christ, and were baptized, and when they were the children of God. They were clothed with Christ. Now notice in the next verse, he makes sure that we understand that man-made hindrances are not part of the equation, because he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God that we don't have hindrances that so many times separate us as far as we as human beings separate ourselves. I am not a perfect man. I am somewhat bald. Sometimes my back hurts. Sometimes my knee hurts. Some of us, maybe myself, are mentally challenged and have defects. Do you have to be of perfect stature? Do you have to be a perfect specimen of a man or a woman in order to become a Christian? It makes absolutely no difference in the mind of God how we are physically or how we divide up physically. What matters to God is whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ with all of our heart and whether or not we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to be born again into His family. And everyone, anyone can be a child of God if they will come to Him because of the provisions that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian in the audience this morning, what's hindering you? Do you believe? Are you willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Then there is nothing that hinders you. If you have not yet become a Christian, we would encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian for some reason, have gone back into the world because of your own self-imposed hindrances, we'd encourage you to cast them off and come back to the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?